The last couple of weeks, we're in the series called Clarifying the Gospel. In the last couple of weeks, we were dealing with some introduction stuff. I sort of explained like where this came from, where the idea came from, situation with my brothers down in Florida, you know, and what happened with them and trying to share the gospel and some false assurance that one of my brothers, actually both of my brothers had because they believe in God and so forth. So as you see on the bottom of your outline, at the very bottom, in the little like tainted or gray text, there's basically five aspects to this series that we're going to get into. And today begins the first one. So it's the first category called Why the Need for This Series. And again, you know, when I first thought about this series, you know, doing a series a couple years ago, my initial take was to address something that is very, very prominent in our culture, which is what I call easy believism. Okay, it's what I was dealing with my brothers, and it's what so many of us deal with in our culture around us. And by the way, do I need to define easy believism? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Like, who can just tell me, like, real quick, what is easy believism, Fred?
I just like watching TV. Franklin Graham gets on there and says, with all these things, if you just pray this prayer, and if you pray this prayer with me, then call this number. You know, you're saved just because you believe that you're a sinner, that which really never defines what a sinner is.
Right. So it's very loosely,
pray this prayer and you're saved, and don't worry about it.
Right. Right. So very incomplete gospel. And by the way, you brought up Franklin Graham. I'm not talking about Franklin Graham. I'm just talking about easy believism. But it's a very incomplete gospel that is easy to believe. And really, if you look at Scripture, nothing could be further from the truth. You're told to count the cost, et cetera, et cetera. Yes?
Thinking, you know, too, with easy believism, it's like, okay, yeah, I believe, but yeah, I'm not going to do nothing about anything.
Right.
In my life.
Right.
You know, I'm not going to change it all. I'm not going to submit.
I think Fred wants to issue a disclaimer. Go ahead.
The gospel is really to be given in the context of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of these things is, if you do this, it's almost like you're out there by yourself, and it doesn't matter what else you do. But
right.
Really, the gospel is given, the apostles, the evangelists, all that, were basically out of the body. They were out of the body, and the idea was to bring them into the body.
Sure.
Not just an ascent to what's going on, and then live your life the way you want.
Right, yeah, and we're going to get into that a lot when we get into the section in this series called What is the Gospel. I'm going to talk a lot, we're going to get into Scripture a lot, about the actual biblical definition and parameters of the gospel, and you'll see that very clearly. But again, when I started the thought for this series, it was sort of about easy believism, which is probably still the number one issue that we have, I think, in our culture, that is another gospel. Okay, it's not a complete gospel. I've also mentioned the Way of the Master video called Hell's Best Kept Secret, if you could get that ready. Daniel, go ahead.
You know, going back to, believe it, like, you know, in the time of Christ, when they had the 70 who walked away, and then Jesus said, are you going to leave also? When it became hard, when it became the point where the rubber hits the road,
right,
that's when people, a lot of times, complicated, they went easy this, easy
that. Right.
It's not that way.
Right. Very good. So this video, again, I had originally thought about, like, sort of doing this series around this video. I'm not really going to do that because things have sort of, frankly, moved beyond this video. But I do want to just show a little clip here that Tony's got queued up. And what this is, it's just a little 3 or 4 minute snippet of the beginning of this Hell's Best Kept Secret video. It's still a good video. If you guys want to go watch it, go watch it. But this sort of touches on some of the easy believism stuff that we're talking about, and then we'll move on. But I just wanted to show this clip just for starters, and then we can go from there. So, okay.
Have you heard the exciting reports of millions making decisions for Christ? Of the church exploding and increasing in number? Well, we want to tell you about a secret. It's called the fallaway rate. 80 to 90% of those who are making decisions for Christ are now falling away from the faith. That means that modern evangelism and the methods it uses to bring people into the church is producing 80 to 90 of what we commonly call backsliders for every 100 decisions for Christ.
Let me make it more real for you. A number of years ago, a major denomination in the US was able to obtain 294,000 decisions for Christ. 294,000. Unfortunately, they could only find 14,000 in fellowship, which means they couldn't account for 280,000 of their decisions. And this is normal, modern evangelistic results from local churches right up to large crusades.
And we believe this tragedy is happening not because of a lack of follow-up, but rather because the church has strayed away from the biblical way of presenting the gospel, the way Jesus did. So let's look now at how Jesus' approach was radically different from the typical modern methods. In Mark 10, verse 17, we have the story of the rich young man who runs up to Jesus and says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I don't know about you, but if that happened to me, I would be very excited. Mm-hmm. That would be a chance of a lifetime. Notice that Jesus does not say, "Oh, my friend, you have a God-shaped hole in your heart that only I can fill. And if you will say this prayer and ask me into your heart, you'll get love, joy, peace, and go to heaven when you die." No, Jesus started by saying, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." So he was correcting this man's understanding of the word good. And then he pointed him to the Ten Commandments. He gave him five of them. He said, "You know the law." He says, "You shall not lie, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, and honor your father and mother." And the young man said, "I've kept all those since my youth." And then Jesus pointed him to the essence of the first and second commandment and said, "There's one thing you still lack. Go and sell all your goods, give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And the Bible says that the man went away, sad. And I'm thinking to myself, didn't Jesus know that no one can keep the Ten Commandments? We're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by grace. Why did he talk to him that way? I mean, he didn't talk about God's love, God's grace. He didn't pray with him. He didn't even say something like, "Wait, come back. Would you like to come to my house this weekend for a lamb barbecue where I could establish a no-strings-attached, non-confrontational relationship with you?" It seemed to me Jesus might have benefited from a friendship evangelism course. But that was my shallow and immature understanding of what he was doing. He was using a principle that prepares the heart for grace. It's a principle that has been used by Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, George Whitefield. And it converts the soul according to the Bible. It shows a person why they need the Savior. It's a key that changes everything. And that's why the enemy does not want you to get a hold of it. It's something that the enemy has bent out of shape over the years. He's misused it and even hidden it so that much of the church does not even know that it exists. That's why we call it hell's best kept secret. So please watch and listen carefully and don't let anything distract you.
So again, that's just a little snippet about the whole idea of easy believism. You know, the time I was thinking about it as he was saying that is you could also call it like easy come, easy go. That's just sort of like the, you know, the view of, you know, how people view they may not even call it the gospel, but, you know, just view a relationship with God. Is it sort of like easy come, easy go? So the thing is, As time's gone by here over the last year or so, and again, I was originally thinking of the easy believism thing, we are in a situation, okay, in our culture and in our world where that is basically becoming yesterday's news. Okay, we've got so many other things that are pressing in right now on the church and on the gospel, on the truth of biblical Christianity, that was sort of like 80s Christianity in America. Okay, it's still here and it's still a big deal, but there are multiple things pressing down on the church right now and on the gospel that are very, very sinister, very strategic, very subtle, that are, you know, just really getting into the church and into us as believers. So these are the things I want to sort of, you know, press into as we go forward. And when I talk about these things, you know, a lot of times when we've we've taught and preached and so forth in church, over the last number of years, a lot of the times that we talk about threats and we talk about this and that and other thing that's unsound, we talk about it in a context like, hey, it's coming, or it may be coming, or, you know, the day's going to come. Well, we're beyond that. Okay, like these things are here right now. Okay, we are living and experiencing this stuff right now. And that's something that I want to press home, that this is not something for tomorrow or next week or next year. We're dealing with this stuff right now. And also, this is a spiritual discernment issue. And that's a lot what we're going to talk about. We're going to start on that today. And then we're also going to talk about it when we get into, you know, defining the gospel and sharing the gospel. But just like Tony, you know, taught recently on discernment, that's largely what we're talking about here. We're talking about us in this room and in this church, and in, you know, the church at large, being able to discern truth from error when it comes to the gospel, okay? To give you a little illustration, you know, a couple of years ago, I think most of you guys know that our basement flooded. And what happened was we had this huge rain. Everything outside was totally getting flooded, okay? We have... Yeah, in our house, we have a crock, a sump crock in our basement. You know, you got the drain tile that runs out of your basement and so forth. And we didn't know it, but the 4-inch drain pipe that goes into our sump crock that's supposed to take all this water and drain it was totally clogged. It wasn't passing anything, okay? So what happened was water was just building up and building up and building up around our basement, to where our basement was basically like just sitting in a tub of water. And we didn't know it. So... you know, what eventually happened was, you know, the pressure just started to build up all around our basement, and water started coming in wherever it could. I mean, you know, it started coming in around the foundation. It started coming in around little tiny cracks that we had in the floor. Started coming in around, like, you know, your drain pipes from your toilet and stuff like that. And it basically started flooding our basement, coming in anywhere it could, because hydrostatic pressure, if you guys, I don't know if you women know, but some of you guys know what that is, hydrostatic pressure built up, which caused, again, this influx of water into our basement. So Tracy and I are down there just going crazy. You know, we got squeegees and everything else. So we're trying to get the water over to the crock to get it pumped out of the, you know, basement and keep our basement from just getting destroyed. We had snow shovels that we were that too. But we're just frantically trying to get this stuff out of our basement. That illustration is to just sort of point to exactly, and I've been saying this a lot, you've probably heard me say this over the last year or so, that around our church, we've got error and we've got false gospels and we've got deception building up all around us. And I've said that a number of times, and it's sort of like that illustration of the flooded basement. You know, that's exactly what is happening right now in our culture around us. Okay, I think you guys can relate. I hope you can relate. I hope you get a sense of what I'm saying. And these things come in multiple forms, you know, multiple threats, some of them very vague, some of them very subtle, other ones very obvious. But that, I'm just here, and that's partly why we're doing this series. I'm here to tell you this is the world we are in. Okay, we've got to wake up and realize that we are just swimming in a pool of error around us. And my hope in doing this series is to clarify the gospel so that we can understand what it is that the Bible actually teaches and says the gospel is, and, you know, also how we can convey that. So can somebody, on your handout, you've got Ephesians 6:11-13. Can somebody read that out loud so everybody can hear it?
Put on the full armor of God, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm.
That's it. Having it all to stand firm. Thank you. So I want us to just look at this verse for a minute. If you notice, he starts out by saying, put on. And I want to make some comments about this verse. Obviously, we're going to exegete this a little bit. Put on the whole armor of God, okay? You have a role, if you're a child of God, to put on, okay? Your role is to not just sit idly by and watch the world go by and watch error happen and let all these things happen and you just sort of like, you know, watch it and, you know, stay in your little bubble. You need to put on the whole armor of God because error is coming for you, okay? It's coming for the church and it's coming for you. So you need to put on the armor. If you notice the word whole, he says whole armor. Why does he say whole armor? If you go on in that chapter, read the rest of that chapter, you're going to see that there's different pieces of armor for different attacks, okay? There are different types of attacks that come in, and you need different pieces of armor for that. And if you notice, armor is mentioned twice for emphasis. It's mentioned at the very beginning, and then it's mentioned at the end. He says, again, put on the whole armor. He says it twice. And then if you look at what is the issue, he says the schemes of the devil. This goes beyond pictures of Noah in Sunday school. Okay? The war that we are in is not childish. We need to wake up. We're in a war, and it's real, okay? He says the schemes of the devil. In light of what Jesus said in Matthew 4:23, which he said, and he went throughout Galilee, all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And then in Matthew 24:14, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Is there any greater prize for Satan than to distort and to ruin the gospel? Think about this. I mean, the gospel is right at the core. You hear Pastor Bob, thankfully, we have a biblical pastor. You hear Pastor Bob talk constantly, because the Bible talks constantly, and we just heard Jesus talk about it, the gospel. So what is a bigger target for Satan to want to distort and to destroy than the gospel? The gospel is at the core of our entire Christian life. The gospel is how we get saved. The gospel is what we live as we go on in our Christian life. These are the schemes of the devil coming against us, okay? And then the word wrestle, you notice the word wrestles in there, okay? And by the way, wrestle is present tense. He's not saying you might and someday and we did. No, it's wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The question would be, how are we doing? How are we wrestling? Are we wrestling well? I was thinking this morning, you know, in wrestling, if you guys are familiar with wrestling, there's a referee, two guys are ready, they get on the mat, or maybe, do women wrestle? I don't know. Okay, so women. Of course, today, men are wrestling women as women in, you know. Yeah.
You're there.
We're here. But you got two wrestlers, and you have a referee in the middle, and they get ready, and he says, ready, wrestle. Okay? And that's what happens. That, and I'm trying to be cute here, but when you got saved, it was ready, wrestle. And you've been wrestling, and you should be wrestling, from the day you get saved until the day you go home. Okay? We are not bench warmers. We're not the people in the stands. Okay? So he says wrestle in its present tense. And then he says, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, much of what we're dealing with in the physical realm that has to do with the gospel and our spiritual lives is happening in the heavenly realm. It's happening in cosmic places. There is a war going on spiritually. Barry.
Like I said last week, we're not on a cruise ship.
Yeah.
We're on a battleship.
Yeah, exactly. And by the way, I find it interesting. It happens a lot. What Bob preaches on seems to coincide a lot of times with what's taught in ABFs. And that's not designed, people. It's like there's no little huddle up. This is okay. I'm going to teach in Jude, and you guys can teach clarifying the gospel, and blah, blah, blah. It's like, no, we just follow the Holy Spirit, and I believe the Spirit directs us in the areas we need to go. Okay? Which I find very interesting. But yes, Barry, it's a battleship. But my point is, this stuff originates, these battles that we deal with spiritually, they originate in these cosmic places, and we've got to understand that, okay? Take into account when you are dealing with spiritual war that this isn't just all in your head. It's not just your feelings and your emotions and blah, blah, blah. Sometimes that stuff does come into play. I get it. But we have to recognize there is a spiritual war going on, and we are a part of it. Okay, so please recognize that. And then lastly, he says, on the evil day. Okay, so this wasn't just the era that Jesus talked about. This wasn't just the era that he was in. Okay, this is the entire epoch. The evil day is the entire epoch from then up until the time that Christ returns. Okay, that's the time we're in, and we will wrestle. We need to wrestle. Go ahead, Daniel.
Your previous comment, I'm not the only one, but in my personal Bible study time at home, there's been many times that Pastor Bob's messages have coincided with my first, and I don't know what it, I didn't know what he was scheduled.
Yeah.
But the precept of the concept of what he's talking about was just a direct parallel or moving in line with what God is already dealing with me on. I'm sure I'm not the only one.
Right. Exactly. And again, it's interesting. You know, sometimes we talk about that and we're surprised and all that, but while I don't ever, ever, ever think we should be presumptuous on the Holy Spirit, we should never be presumptuous on God, we should never speak on His behalf, etc., we should also recognize that we are, if we're Spirit-filled, this is real. And the Holy Spirit is real. And the Holy Spirit does direct us, and He does guide us, and He is speaking, and we can learn from that. And man, I tell you, you can take joy knowing that, wow, the Holy Spirit is guiding me and directing me. What does that mean? That means I'm in the Spirit. That means I'm His child. And I have peace. That means I'm on the right side of this war. It's interesting stuff. Yeah.
Circling back to the easy believism, I know I'm going back a few minutes, but I just wanted to say that when I was in college and the way I was presented with the gospel was from someone who had a friend that I had there who had been introduced to Christ and had a profession of faith and was excited to share it with me. And then after I became a Christian, he fell away. He was one of those numbers that then fell away. And years later, when I was raising my kids and thought of him and how grateful I was that he had shared that with me, I reached out and sent him a note. And he called me and thanked me for that, but he still was not following Christ. So I just say that to say God uses everything. Yeah, and while that might not be the approach we ought to take, God used that in my life.
Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Does everybody know what GIGO is, G-I-G-O? Garbage in, garbage out. My point is a lot of these distortions that we have around us, and again, we're going to get into that today, can lead believers inside the church to practice garbage in, garbage out. So the more we're influenced by, the more we are undiscerning, okay, and we accept some of this unchecked garbage around us, man, it is everywhere, okay? And it is in multiple forms. And we in the church need to be discerning. But the less discerning we are, okay, it just leads us to take all of this unchecked garbage and we just roll with it. And we just sort of accept it, okay? And we regurgitate it. People talk about whatever, that's a false gospel. You hear a church, somebody on TV, somebody on the radio, whatever, that is basically telling a half or a false gospel. And we can have a tendency, if we're not discerning and if we're not diligent in the Word, to just sort of accept these things. and just sort of roll with the flow and go, yeah, sure. You know, I heard a guy on the radio this week, some must be a local pastor, I don't know who the guy is, and I didn't write down what he said, but and we're going to talk about this today too, actually. He made a comment. He was really forceful and, you know, and he said, I will pray my kids. Satan's not going to get my kids. I'm going to pray my kids into the kingdom. Then my kids will be saved because I'm going to pray them into the kingdom. Here's a newsflash. You're not the Holy Spirit, okay? You're not going to pray your kid into the kingdom. You're not going to declare that your kid will be saved, okay? That's just one of a million examples that we hear around us. And if we're not discerning, and if we don't know the word, and we don't know the truth, we can have a tendency to get a little shaved off on this side because of what he said, and we sort of get it and get a little shaved off on this side. And before you know it, we're spewing the same garbage, okay? We need to be discerning. As you're hearing more and more evangelical leaders saying, get Bob's thing ready. Once you no longer have a sound gospel in the church, you no longer have a church. Do you get that? Do you see how the two connect? If you don't have a sound gospel in the church, you don't have a church. You have a gathering of religious people. You do not have a biblical church without the biblical gospel. Go ahead.
Even, I know you're a music guy, and many Christian songs, if you listen to the words, sorry, there's no gospel in that.
Totally.
It's garbage.
Yeah, and Daniel, that's an excellent example of what I'm talking about. We had a thing, I don't know, just a few guys from Koinonia attended it probably about a year or two ago in Tony's house, a little fellowship thing, and that's exactly what I pointed out. So many of us, because we're lazy and we're not in the Word, we get our doctrine from music. Okay? Now, the Scripture says, and trust me, I know, because like Daniel said, I'm a musician or was a musician, blah, blah, blah. The Scripture is replete with doctrine and truth being taught in music. I love that, and I'm not disputing that. What I'm saying is we have in our easy come, easy go emotional culture, we've let it, it's one of those shavings off where things are affecting us, where we're getting our doctrine the majority of the time from the music we listen to. And do I even need to tell you that the music we listen to so often, especially if we're not choosy with our music, is just a train wreck? It's a train wreck. Go ahead.
We need to pray. We need to pray for those musicians that are, you know,
true.
They're imperfect people.
Yeah, and praise God for musicians who actually are theologically sound, that integrate sound theology into their music, which is the purpose of Christian music. But I digress. So anyway, Bob, you know, again, if you don't have a gospel, you know, in your church, you basically don't have a church. You just have a gathering. Bob put it this way in a sermon about a month ago, I think it was.
Sorry, I need to share it with Zoom real quick.
Okay. And somebody get ready, by the way, to read the next thing on your handout, 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. And by the way, your handout has a typo on it. I said 11, 3 to 5. It's not 3 to 5, it's 3 to 4. So 3 and 4. Let's go ahead and get that. Work on that. Let's read that verse first, 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. If somebody could read that real nice and loud.
But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough.
Oh, boy. Was Paul living then, or is he living in like 2021? You know, so it's the same gist. Do you have that video?
Yeah, I think
go ahead and play this. This is what Bob said about a month ago.
Why does he give us this? Because he loves his church. And by his grace, and only by his grace, will we be faithful to the end. I love Hebrews 10, verse 39. May it be said of us, we are not of those who shrink back. By God's grace, we will not be of those who shrink back. It's getting darker, but the light of the gospel will shine brighter when it's darker. And beloved, every single one of you, you are needed. Your faithfulness is needed. Your endurance is needed. Every one of us, we need each other.
Thank you. So on this scripture that we're looking at, 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4, and this is on your handout there, by the way, I just want you to notice some things. First of all, he says, the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. And then he says, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone proclaims, and here's where we get into the underlines, okay? If someone proclaims a different Jesus, another Jesus than we proclaimed. What he's saying there, and this is in your handout, if you want to fill in the blank there, you can. It's a different Savior. It's basically a Savior made in your image. I think somebody said it here earlier, but it's us coming up with the Savior that we want, okay? It's a different Jesus. And then he says, a different spirit. This is like a different, and the two words I have on your handout are ideology or thoughts that motivate and guide you. A different spirit, okay? The literal word for spirit there, by the way, in the Greek, it's the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma, it's where we get the term air, wind, pneumatics, spirit. And literally, what that is referring to in that context in the literal language is a different Holy Spirit, different than the Holy Spirit, okay? It's where you're literally being guided in thought, your thoughts are being guided by a different spirit. This is not coming from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, by the way. And when we get into error and we get into deception, we start distorting things away from the scriptures, it's a different spirit. Okay? And then third, a different gospel, your handout. This would be a different doctrine of salvation. It's a different doctrine of salvation. Could be easy believism. Could be any number of things, okay? So, to counter us putting up with it readily enough, like we just read in 2 Corinthians, here's a rundown that I have of no less than 13 separate false gospels, distortions, and threats to the gospel, okay? And these are threats, by the way, to even strong churches like Cornerstone. Okay? We're not immune to this. We'll go through them one at a time over the next, you know, today and the next week or two. But I've categorized them from sort of inward to outward. So what we have here, first of all, and just to give you a little simple, little corny little drawing, like here, the center, and this is what we're going to address first, is inside our own hearts and minds as believers. Okay, this is where some of these distortions happen. The second one, moving out, and we'll get into this next week, hopefully, is what I would call inside the church at large. Okay, so the first one is inside of ourselves. The second one is inside the church, like it's errors and distortions inside the church. And I say at large because I'm not talking about just Cornerstone. I'm talking about, you know, all evangelical churches, okay? But there's stuff that's inside the church. And then the third one are things that I would categorize as saying they're outside the church. They're outside the church at large. So this could be culture, you know, et cetera. Okay? Does that make sense? So the list basically is this, from inside our own hearts and minds as believers. and it's on your handout, is a vague gospel or vague gospel fellowship. We're going to talk about that in a minute. The second one that is inside our own hearts and minds, and this one is huge, is what I've called emotional desire. Okay, and we'll define that here. Emotional desire. So those are the two ones that come to mind. And by the way, this is not exhaustive. I came up with 13. We could probably identify many, many more than just this. Okay, this is not exhaustive. But inside our hearts and minds, we have a vague gospel fellowship and we have emotional desire. Inside the church, what is called the church, and by the way, I do say evangelical churches, but a lot of what I'm talking about too are what's passing as churches that are basically non-biblical churches, but the church at large, is the first one I've called the American gospel. We're going to talk about that as time goes on. The American gospel. The second one is relativism. Relativism. Where people are making up their own reality and their own rules. The next one is emotion-driven Christian cults. Eesh, might step on some toes there. Emotional-driven Christian cults. The next one is entertainment Christianity. Okay? If you're tracking with me here, you might already start seeing in your minds like, yeah, see how that's a little unique and that's a little unique and that offers this and that offers that. But it's entertainment Christianity. The next one is one that we're all familiar with, the prosperity gospel. That's a certain threat to the gospel, the prosperity gospel. The next one, and this one is getting more and more popular. This is one of these water things I'm telling you is coming in, like pressing in on the church. If you're not on your toes spiritually to see this, it's called progressive Christianity. Okay? Progressive Christianity. And I say Christianity in quotes. Okay? The next one is the seeker movement. It's been around for years. This is an oldie but a goodie. Okay? The seeker movement. The next one, which is in the church at large because it's not a church, is numbers-driven mission movements. I'm on the mission team here, and we talk about this a lot. Thankfully, and by the way, just like you should, and I'm sure you do, thank the Lord for Pastor Bob. Thank the Lord for Pastor Dave Menor, because Dave Menor is a sharpshooter, okay? He knows missions and the world of missions probably better than anybody I've personally been associated with. And he has really helped us understand how to spend our money wisely and how to, you know, choose wisely who we're going to support in missions as a church. But I said numbers-driven mission movements. This is a distortion of the gospel, okay? We'll get into that. But you would be amazed at what's going on around the world with certain mission organizations and certain gospels that are being touted. Some of it is absolutely distorted, blatantly, okay? And I say numbers-driven because when we get under the hood and look at this, you're going to see these guys are after nothing but numbers. Why? So they can go please their American support system, and people will see products, and they will see success, and so they'll give more money. You might think like, oh, no, that doesn't happen in the church. It's all over. Okay, go ahead.
And I don't know how long we've been teaching here, so I might be jumping in the middle, but it seems like to me like you're bringing up two different points, which I think we need to differentiate here. Is one is maybe not a clear teaching of the gospel or problems we have like that. Like you'd say the prosperity of the gospel, which I have a problem with too. Mm-hmm. A seeker-friendly church, I have a problem with that too. But those are not the gospel. They are just maybe an immature view of the gospel. Like the example that was brought back, whoever the lady was behind me that was speaking, I don't know who it was, but you know, there's plenty of cases where people came to faith through these. Last night, we have a bunch of guys over, and he was telling us that he was at a church. I'm not going to name the church, mm-hmm. but very... very much like that in there. Now he's leaving, but he came to faith through that. So God uses all kinds of unique things. So even though this isn't quite right and that we should reject it, we don't want to reject those churches or the gospel, even though it's incomplete. There's always more to say. You know what I'm saying? There's always more to do that. So I think we got to know who our enemy is. And it's not necessarily them. It's just, we can point out things that this is not right. You know what I mean? And we can do better, and God expects us to do better. But it's a journey. I mean, if we looked at our completeness, we're all going to fall short, right? So we just want to make sure we keep, I think, that healthy balance in there. That's still error, but it's not error in the fact that they're not part of the body of Christ. God will all decide that. In fact, a lot of it, I think we're going to be shocked. You know what I mean? On both sides. Some take our soul together, and others that aren't. Well, we can see that they're not all together, but God is still.
Yeah, we're
just like Paul said. You know, some preach gospel on envy and rivalry, but he didn't say that was a bad message. You know, he was saying, "Great, I rejoice." You know what I mean? So, in other words, there is still some value there. I just want to make sure we don't attack each other in the body, even though, like I said, we're together on the maturity.
Yeah, we will get into that as we go through this. Two things I would say. Because people get saved through distorted means doesn't endorse the distorted means.
Right, right.
And the other thing that I would say is the ends don't justify the means. There are a lot of ways that people get saved because of God's sovereignty and because of His provision, His grace, through many means that are fallen.
Amen.
Okay? But we'll talk about that more. And that's why we're going to get into this. And that's why we're going to look at all these individually, because we need to be aware of the subtle threats to the gospel and the subtle distortions of the gospel that exist in these things. And by the way, I'll give a good example based on what Ron was talking about. I've said many times that I was raised Catholic. I will not compromise one iota when it comes to the error of Catholic doctrine. Okay? Does that mean that I and we who agree with me are to go attack Catholics, and we are to go disparage Catholics? No. I love Catholic people. The problem I have, and I'm not saying they're Christian, by the way, because I love them. The problem I have is their doctrine that is taught from Rome is heresy.
That's right.
Okay? And these people, good people, and by the way, it's interesting, not to go off on a tangent here too much, but when we say the word good and good people, we always hear in Reformed preaching and teaching, nobody's good, you know, we're all sinners, you know, all this stuff. That's true spiritually. But there are good people horizontally, okay? There are no good people vertically, but there are good people horizontally. There are many, many, many Catholic people who are unsaved that are way gooder people than I am. Okay? And I mean that sincerely. They're good people. They're much less prone, just in who they are in their fabric, to certain attitudes and sins and things like that than I am. But we're not talking about salvation there. We're not talking about the gospel. We're just talking about horizontal goodness. That's all. And by the way, if you look at Scripture, you will see Scripture mention people being good people. It's not 100% slam dunk that the Scripture only says nobody is good. You will hear Scripture referring to good people. Okay? So that's interesting. Daniel, were you going to say something?
Well, I was, as far as this gentleman, this comment, yeah, there is, just like even in Catholicism, there's a gospel message in there. There's a lot of distortion surrounding it.
Yeah.
If you start with the dogma that many of these local gatherings preach, and you take somebody that is a seeker, somebody not a seeker, a church. I'm talking about an individual that has been convicted in their heart to seek for God, and you speak a message that's watered down, distorted, or whatever, and they see a failed message, and then they have, okay, then this is not real. That becomes a stumbling block for that young person as they try to advance in seeking the kingdom of heaven and mm-hmm. become a mature Christian. They might back away because they just got some, they got bad, they got a sugar, they got a cavity in their mouth from the garbage that they've been fed.
Yeah.
So that distortion right there becomes a problem. Hence, that's why I backed away, because you answered the question as you elaborated from this gentleman. So.
Yeah. By the way, that's Ron. That's Brother Ron, by the way.
Right.
Jeff.
I don't know if this helps, but I would just say God reaches to people where they are, but he doesn't call them to stay where they are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that came up in a real big way when Joe Acero taught on Catholicism here in the class. There's a big difference of opinion in our church on how that would play itself out. Who over here had their hand up? Chris.
Mine, talking about this, is how we're truly defining a distortion.
Yeah, right.
We talk about distorting the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
A distortion that should be an anathema, and that is a very clear direction.
Mm-hmm.
Then we've talked about Paul saying meeting in the Spirit, meeting us where we're at, and that's a growth and that's progressive sanctification, and that is a much different line.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're talking about, well, should we accept this or should we accept that, well, the answer is, in my mind, the way I can delineate that is, are we talking about someone that's immature, new, growing in the faith,
mm-hmm.
growing and saint, becoming more sanctified, or are they learning something that's going to send them to hell?
Right.
The difference.
Right. Yeah, good point.
And
thank
that
you.
Might be the key yeah. here, is talking about the difference between justification and sanctification, because, again, I don't know where we are in the class, so I just kind of jumped in here. But you got to really clarify, because the gospel isn't about works.
Yeah.
Right? We all know that, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we could cross over, and it almost sounds like some of the comments are crossing over, like, well, we got to be good. I mean, you got to really live it out, right? I mean, all these things that we agree with, but
yeah.
we're talking about now sanctifying
right.
after we're saved.
Right, right.
So maybe you need to,
well,
or maybe you already did.
Again, this is a long series. Just stay tuned, stay patient, all that stuff. But anyway, we have numbers-driven missions movements, and then the next thing and the last thing that I had in the category of from inside the church at large is ecumenicalism. And that's largely what we're talking about right now. Ecumenicalism is a huge driver to water down the gospel, to distort the gospel, because we all want to get along. Here's the thing I would say, and this is applicable to a lot of these categories. At the end of the day, are you more concerned with protecting the purity of the gospel? Or are you more concerned with getting along? Scripture is replete with the concept that if you're going to follow Christ, you're not going to be popular.
That's right.
You are going to go against the grain. You are going to lose relationships in your family. I am not here to promote that. I'm not here to say, hey, you know, let's all go gonzo today and let's become bulls in china shops. And, you know, if you're not losing your relationship with your family, you're probably not. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is stay true to the word and let the chips fall where they may.
That's right.
And if people that don't know the gospel, people that worship themselves, which is everybody, by the way, who's unsaved, and don't worship the God of the Bible, want to be at odds with you, you can't control that. That's the point. So anyway, just to end this list, that was from inside the church at large. From outside the church at large, and this is going to get even more touchy, I have two things. One is the social justice issue and social gospel issue. Okay? We'll talk about that. Okay? The next one, and this is probably even more, since we just had an election, this is probably even more acute right now. It's what I'm calling unbalanced patriotism. And I will put that in two categories when we get into it. I've called it softcore and hardcore. But it's unbalanced, notice the word unbalanced, patriotism. We'll get into that too. Those are things from outside the church. So two things, and I'll end with this. Oh man, I'll say this real quick and then we'll end because I'm out of time. Two things to take into account before we get into this next week and beyond. Some of these things, like I said, are much more subtle. Some of them are much more sinister. Some of them are much more strategic, okay? They have different shapes and forms of how they infiltrate the church, but they're serious problems nonetheless, but there's uniqueness to all of them. Second of all, I want us to all understand that as we do this, we are not sitting here in our high horse spiritually talking about them out there, okay, and how it's all them. But, you know, we're cornerstone, so we're like God's gift, and we're just solid as a rock, and, you know, none of these things could ever penetrate us in our church. That is not what I'm saying at all, okay? Isn't it interesting, by the way, and this is a little side note, I'll say this real quick, whenever you talk to somebody that's got problems at work, it's never their problem. Your friends, your family, okay, you get together. Everybody, this problem at work, my boss, you know, blah, 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 blah. And it's never their problem. Like, nobody ever comes to you and says, yo, I got this problem at work, and the problem's me. You never hear that. But isn't it funny how, like, the people you know are batting 1,000 as far as they're never the problem. And it's the same thing in the church. We think we're never the problem. It's always out there. It's always somebody else, okay? So anyway, all I'm saying is I am not, and I don't want us to cop this attitude that we're coming to this topic from a perspective of we got it all together and, you know, we're above all this. We are not above all this. We need to discern and we need to understand what the heck is going on all around us so that we can discern and see what's going on and walk more biblically with Christ in the gospel. Okay, that's the point of the whole thing. So anyway, and thus begins now the part of the series where we're going to have really odd stops like every single week. We're just going to stop and just start the next week. Here we are. So any final comments or thoughts or anything before I pray? Barry.
Doctrine separates that which is right from that which is wrong.
Yes.
I don't want to be a disagreeable kind of person.
Right.
I don't. But when I teach the word, they're not going to like what they hear.
Right.
You get what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide us and direct us as I asked for last week. God, this is a, isn't it funny, Lord, how this topic of clarifying the gospel is just so spurious. Lord, I think we're pricking the hornet's nest. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, give us discernment. Help us to get into your word and say, what does the word say, not the teacher? And help us, Lord, to be true to you. That's the bottom line. Help us to be true to you. May you get glory, Lord. May we understand through your word and through biblical teaching and preaching what the truth is, that we might walk in it. We thank you, Lord, but I do ask, the bottom line is that you get the glory and you are glorified in truth through this whole series. And I ask that you would direct us in Jesus' name. Amen.